All right, so if you'd turn in your Bibles to Genesis 32. Genesis 32. And we'll be looking at this whole chapter today. Bro, I know I was talking to you last night and I said we had just finished up Genesis 30 or something like that, right? We actually, it was 30 and 31. We covered a lot of ground last week, but today we'll be looking at Genesis 32. Why don't we start a reading? It's on page 51 in your Bible if you don't already have it. We're continuing our study through the book of Genesis, and we've been at this for better than a year now. So, I think we still have a little ways to go, but we've gone quite a ways through the book of Genesis. So let's begin by reading on this passage, Genesis 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." And so he named the place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant, Jacob, says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.' And when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, or camps, and the flocks and the herds and camels as well. He thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks the people, the group that is left may escape.' Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, "Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all this kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, "I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." He spent the night there from what he had with him. He selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And he put them in care of his servants, while each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go on ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead that, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' you are to say to them, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" And then he instructed the second and the third and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. The man saw that he could not overpower him. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, since you have struggled with God and men and have overcome. Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." He passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Okay, so we have here another story in the account of Jacob, right? Jacob, when we first met him, was living in the tents of Isaac and Rebekah, and they and he had to leave there. He left there. He went to Laban. He became and he married Laban's daughters. The reason he left was what? He had stole his brother's blessing, and so, well, he had his brother wanted to kill him, and the reason that Rebekah told Isaac to send them away was so that he could find wives, and he came to Haran. He had nothing but the clothes on his back, and he ends up leaving a very wealthy man, right? Anyone remember one of the events that happened after Jacob left Haran, or after he left, not Haran, after he left Isaac and Rebekah's house? There was a particular event that happened in Genesis 28. You can turn there if you don't remember. Stairway to Heaven, right? And anyone remember what that place was called? Bethel, right? And Bethel was the house of God. And we looked at, when we looked at that place, and this is all just, I think, in helping us put context onto the passage that we're looking at today. But we noted a couple of things when we studied that particular passage. One, we noted that this was one of the few times in the Old Testament where you saw multiple angels, right? Frequently, you know, angels, they seem to appear in singular form, right? But here, there was, you know, these angels that were ascending and descending on this ladder or this staircase. And what was the reason that that God appeared to him in this way, would you say, back in Genesis 28? This is just kind of reviewing, but I think it's kind of putting us in context for today's passage. Right. Do you have that in Genesis 28? You want to? I mean, he actually says that to him.
Yeah,
what's
it, verse? Well, that's verse 13. There above it, in the stairway, stood the Lord, and he said, "I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the north, to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promise you."
Okay, so Genesis 28, 13 through 15. You know, is what Jen just read, Genesis 28:13-15, and we see there, don't we, God's promise to Jacob. Well, what was the ending part of that promise to Jacob?
Bring you back to
that I'm going to bring you back to the land, right? He tells him up front, when he's on his way, fleeing from Esau, I'm going to bring you back. This was an encouragement to Jacob, right? I'm with you. I'm with you. May not seem like it. I'm with you. I'm putting lines in there, but I'm going to bring you back. And so now we have, God making that promise to Jacob, reassuring him with this seeing the angels. And now here we have, at the beginning of chapter 32, we have another scene with angels, right? And notice again, how many angels are there? Doesn't say, right? Does it say, if there are more than one? We could say that there's at least more than one, right? And we might even say that it was a lot of them, because what does he name the place?
Mahanaim,
which means two camps. So we're talking, what does that bring to mind? Camps. When do you go camping? Most of us don't go camping for vacation. Some people might go camping on vacation. In Bible times, why would there be an encampment?
Fighting during an army, maybe.
What's that?
Maybe during a battle.
A battle. It's a very military term, right? There's two camps, two groups. It says groups here. If you look down at the bottom, there's a little footnote that says it could be translated camps as well. Mahanaim means two camps, but there's two. Actually, that's a little bit later that we'll look at the other part of the two camps. Okay, so we have that. We have Jacob, right? Now he's heading back. So he was on his way to visit Laban. Now he's left Laban. Now he's headed back. We know that he's already had a struggle with Laban, right? We looked at a lot of that last week, and now he's headed back home. He's headed back home. So what do you think the purpose again is of these angels now appearing to Jacob now a second time? This is the second time now that he's seen angels. Why do you think God sent these angels and allowed Jacob to see these angels?
Probably a reminder of that initial promise he had made.
Okay.
In Bethel. And in seeing those multiple angels, you can kind of see the Lord's protection and the extent of, this whole army that is on his side.
Okay. All right. So it's a reminder of, the initial promise. And it's a reminder to him what? Well, I'm going to keep my promise, and what? I'm with you. And it's the Lord of hosts that's with you. Can you think of, and we were when we were studying this before, back a couple chapters ago in Genesis 28, what was the one other time in that we know of in Scripture where there was a lot of angels? Remember? It was, if you were here last week, it was part of the sermon, even.
Elisha
and the city of Dothan, right? The city of Dothan is surrounded by the Aramaeans, and they're coming to get Elisha. And what does Elisha do? He doesn't flee, he doesn't run away. His servant is alarmed. His servant is anxious, and what does he do? He tells his servant, he asks God to open his servant's eyes. And his servant can now see that surrounding them is, are the hosts of heaven. All right? We have here, a similar situation where, God is affirming to Jacob, hey, I'm with you. You're surrounded by the hosts of heaven. The hosts of heaven are with you. So that's the context in which we see this chapter. I think it would have been a comfort to Jacob that he saw this. And so now as we look at the remainder of this passage, we're going to see there's two struggles, right? There's a struggle. Jacob has a struggle with man, and Jacob has a struggle with God, okay? And, you know, just to give credit where credit's due, I listened to a couple good sermons on this as part of my preparation. If you're interested later, you can certainly check out the Cambridge Presbyterian website. There's a sermon on, two sermons on there from on Genesis 32. If you want to check that out later and listen to it on your own. But Jacob's struggle with man. Okay, he already overcame in some ways in this struggle with Laban. But now there's another struggle. What's this struggle with? Who is this struggle with? Esau. And why is Jacob afraid?
Because when he left, his brother wanted to kill him.
Because when he left, his brother wanted to kill him. And who's on his way? Esau. And
400 men.
How many men? Right, 400 men. Did Jacob have reason to be afraid?
Well, yeah. I mean, he hadn't done well, yes and no. I mean, from a human standpoint, you could understand why his brother would be angry enough to want to kill him. He hadn't right. done well by his brother.
Right.
Having said that, I suppose, you know, the Lord just showed him this, you know, these angels and had promised his protection to him, so.
And again,
you know.
What all those gifts.
Yeah, I would say it's like a bribe. Certainly, he's certainly trying to bribe Ahab. I mean, I think there's a deliberate, you know, in the recounting of this, there's a deliberate sense in which the author is trying to show us, hey, the Lord said he was with Jacob. He just appeared to Jacob, you know. He just saw a lot of angels, and the angels reminded him of his promise that he was going to return him, you know, to his own land. Really, there was nothing to be afraid of, right? Because who was on his side? God was on his side, right? Sometimes we struggle with knowing, you know, that, but it was very clear here to Jacob. God is on his side. God is going with him. It may not, you know, the circumstances, there's reason to be afraid, but there's really no reason to be afraid. Okay? And so Jacob, because of his fear, what's his response? Is his response, the Lord's with me? Or is his response one of doubt? What would you say here?
I would say it was doubt.
She would say it was doubt? You would say what?
It's a little of both. I mean,
a little of both?
He does reach out to God and he prays. So I think in his humanly, he goes ahead and he's like, okay, I'm going to divide the people. I'm going to make two camps. Like, he's trying to do his human thing. But then he does end up turning to God and praying to him. Lord, you showed me so much kindness. I'm unworthy of it. Now save me.
Okay. All right. Did everyone hear that? Okay. Starts out, and I think that's probably a good way to look at it. There is a little bit of both here, right? We do see Jacob here. This is quite a prayer that he offers, right, to God. But before he offers that prayer, what does he do? He makes a plan. What do you think of his plan? He's trying to bribe his brother Isn't that what got him, you know, I mean, his negotiation, isn't that what got him into this issue in the first place? Right? He negotiated, you know, the birthright for what? A bowl of stew? You know, isn't that just the same old Jacob again? Isn't that the same old Jacob? I think there's also, you know, just to point it out here a little bit, there is a deliberate connection between the beginning part of the passage where there are, he names the place Mahanaim. Why? Because there's two camps, right? And what do we read here? In verse 7 in particular, we're with him divided into
two groups,
right? If you look at the little footnote, groups and camps are the same thing. Jacob, though he has the army of the living, of the Lord of hosts with him, you know, makes this foolish attempt to divide his group into two camps. And there's a direct connection there with us. And that's you know, he's fearful, but really he has no reason to be fearful. It's sort of sad, isn't it? It's sort of pathetic, his doing this. It's pathetic, his doing this. Let's just think about our own selves. Do we struggle maybe in this same way that Jacob did with this idea that the Lord is on our side? Can you think of any ways that, you know, we may struggle just, you know, corporately as a group of Christians or individually? Okay.
And I know with me, I always think, I know I'm weak, but then again, I think this is how God shows His power, you know, through our weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not me that's, doing this; it's God doing it in the end. So
mm-hmm.
It's even more fascinating when, you know, it's just, you know,
mm-hmm.
encouraging to know.
Mm-hmm.
That God is working through that weakness.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anyone else? How many of you have ever been fearful about sharing the gospel with someone? We're afraid. I mean, I can speak for myself. I'm afraid of being rejected. I'm afraid of what people think. I don't want to stand out, right? Those are the kind of attitudes that sometimes, you know, prevail with me, right? What's the problem? What's my problem? It's that I've what? Forgotten that who is it that saves? God saves. And who is on my side? God is, right? God's the one that saves. Right? It can be with witnessing. It can be with just speaking out about various forms of, you know, immorality in our world today, right? It's hard as Christians not to stick out. Like we don't want to stick out, right? We don't want to tell somebody that something is sin when it's sin. It's easier just to sort of go along with it, right? But the one who is with us is greater than the one who is with the world. And I think that that's really the message that we have here, right? The message that applies to us is that, you know, God is with us. It's the Lord of hosts. He's got, you know, I think there's a popular song on the radio, on Christian radio. The God of angel armies is always on my side. Right? Now, we sin and, you know, there's things that we do that are wrong, but, you know, the Lord of hosts is on our side. And that's what I think Jacob really, in some ways, though we see him struggling with this, and I think his prayer is a wonderful example of a prayer where he just prevails on God's promises, right? There is a struggle here with Jacob. You know, he is struggling, right? But we see that really the part of the prevalent attitude in him is that he's fearful because he's not really trusting the Lord, trusting the Lord that he's on his side. He splits up his herds. He sends a whole bunch of gifts, trying to sort of placate Esau, and he sends his wives ahead of him, and he's left in all his possessions ahead of him, and he's left on the other side of the river. Okay, so now we have a sort of a well-known account, and I'm interested in, hey, has everyone here heard of this, you know, Jacob wrestling with God? Have you heard of this? And what, you know, what have you heard, like when people have, when this has come up, when you've heard maybe a message on it or whatever, what's the message usually entail with this? And I'll give you a minute to think about that. I was reminded of this in Vacation Bible School, not this past week, but the previous week, the junior high week, and I asked the folks, has anyone, or the kids in my class, has anyone heard of Elisha? And they said, wasn't he the guy who wrestled with God? They had it mixed up, it was either Elisha or Elijah. I said, no, that's Jacob. You know, Jacob wrestled with God. But we have, you know, it is certainly well known enough that even if you perhaps aren't a Bible scholar, you might have heard of this this passage before. Anyone have what can we learn from this passage? What have you heard as far as interpretation or understanding of this passage? Anyone? Can't recall? First of all, who started the wrestling match? Let me ask you that.
God.
God. Right? You see that? God started the wrestling match. After he had sent them across the border, the man saw that he could. After he had sent him across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. The man appeared and wrestled with him until daybreak. Was this Jacob, wrestling with God? Was this Jacob, this was God? God started the wrestling. And what does the Lord, does he appear to be keeping his promise here? What was his promise? I'm going to take you back. But yet, what's he doing? Well, yeah, he gave him a bad hip. He's giving him all kinds of impediments to him getting back, isn't he? First of all, he shows up and wrestles him. Second of all, he gives him a bad hip. How far of a journey was this? Needless to say, there was a lot of walking involved, right? What was the one thing you think Jacob really needed for this journey if God was going to keep his promise? His legs, right? His hip. And what does God do? He takes it from him, really, right? He gives him a bad hip. He restricts his capacity. Who takes the initiative? God does, right? He starts the wrestling match. We wrestle with God, don't we? Jacob wrestled with God. Notice here, what is the point of God? You know, and I think we have to understand this. This is one thing that, you know, we think that, you know, there's this sort of thinking that, God directs this, doesn't he? I mean, God purposely cripples him. God purposely wrestles him. You know, what is God trying to teach Jacob? I mean, are we sent? Yeah. What is God trying to teach Jacob? Okay. To depend on him. Did Jacob even know that this was God?
No, son of man.
Not until the end, right? Not until afterwards, really. Right? He started out, he didn't even know it was God. When hardships come our way, do we know who's sending them? I mean, God kind of conceals himself, doesn't he? Right? Why does God conceal himself? Why does God send? Why does God wrestle him? Why does God cripple him? You know, what is God doing here with Jacob?
He's changing him, really.
He's changing him?
Yeah, I mean, he's through this hardship.
Right.
I mean, you see, I'm sure you're getting to the new name business, but, you know, you see where it gives him a new name. You know, it's like the turning point in Jacob's life right here.
Right.
Where he becomes Israel.
Right. Right. I'll just repeat a little bit of what you said. God is showing that he can do the impossible. You know, sort of like Gideon, you know, where he pairs his men, you know, the number of men down from, you know, thousands down to what? 300. And with these 300 men, you know that who was it that was on their side? That it was the Lord, right? Here again, you know, I think the Lord is really proving to him that, hey, it's not any effort of you, right? I'm on your side. I'm going to do the impossible. I'm going to take you back. And just so you know it, I'm going to cripple you and make sure that that's the only way, you know, that you see that it was me that did this, right? That is me that did this.
Jacob thought there was going to be a battle between Esau and Zanetti. He has a bum leg.
Yeah.
He can't even fight.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like he has a bum leg. He can't even fight. Yeah, if you want to think about it that way, too. Yeah.
The Lord's going to fight that battle.
Yeah. Like you said. Yeah. Yeah. So what kind of attitude do we see in Jacob in this struggle with God? Kind of attitude that we see here with Jacob in this struggle with God. Does he run from the struggle?
No, I was going to say he's kind of confident. Yeah. I mean, he doesn't give up.
Right.
And even when the, you know, even when the Lord says, okay, you know, I free cripples with him, he still won't let him go.
Right.
He's like, wait, don't go yet.
Right.
I mean, that's a confident attitude.
Right. I mean, we see in Jacob here, you know, he struggled with the... with God all night, or with this man all night, and he won't let him go, even if it means more suffering. Right? Will you let God go, even if it means more suffering? I mean, suffering is part of a relationship with God. Part of why he sends it to us is, you know, to test us. Are you going to let me go even if I... What was the message of Job, right? I mean, there's a man that endured a lot of suffering. But he wouldn't let God go. And we have that here. We have that same attitude here with Jacob. He won't let God go, even if it means more suffering. We tend to think of a blessing as something good, right? As something that, you know, monetary, or, you know, God bless me with a new car or a new house. That's the way we tend to think of it, right? How about this? God bless me with suffering. Because that's what happened here. God blessed Jacob with suffering. Suffering is good from the standpoint that it fixes our eyes on our Savior. It fixes our eyes on the Lord of hosts who goes with us and gives us victory. Our Lord suffered. We're going to suffer. Yeah, I wouldn't contradict that. Yeah. Certainly, you know, the Holy Spirit is involved with that, right? But suffering isn't some kind of accident. God sends us suffering. He directs suffering, right? And I think that's the thing that's hard for us to sort of grasp sometimes, right? And certainly, you know, the Holy Spirit works through His Word and, you know, works through events to fix our eyes on Him. Yeah. Any other thoughts on this? So Jacob says he saw God face to face and God didn't strike him down, right? God didn't kill him. And we have a Jacob here. We see in Jacob, don't we? We see in Jacob the two sides, really, of being a Christian, right? We struggle with God. We struggle with trusting Him. But we also see Jacob, in some ways, trusting the Lord, right? You see that struggle, you know, just within this chapter, you know, where he, you know, on the one hand, now, doesn't want to trust the Lord. On the other hand, he does, you know. I think hopefully this passage is helpful to us, just as we understand just even our own struggles and our own sufferings, that the Lord is using them to shape us, into who He wants us to be. Why don't we close there? And if you have any questions later, certainly you can bring them up. Again, I would encourage you, to make use of other resources, even beyond what we learned here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, that you save us, that you, O Lord, in your almighty will, send us sufferings to change us, and so that we know that you are God. We praise you, O Lord, that you did save us, that you did when we were powerless to save ourselves, that you saved us, and that you brought us into fellowship with yourself. We pray, O Lord, now that as we prepare for worship, that you would remove from us the distractions of this week. Remove from us any sinful thoughts, O Lord, as we come to your table and celebrate your death and your resurrection. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be focused upon you. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we gather with your people for worship. We pray that your name would be glorified and lifted up. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.